All right, let's open up tonight to start with Psalm 19, if we could. Psalms 19. I'll go ahead and have you grab a couple other places on the way to the New Testament. Grab Daniel 12. And then 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 19, Daniel 12, and 1 Corinthians 15. All right, a passage in Psalm 19 where we start, which is really the text you're familiar with. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And of course it goes on down through there. Look in Daniel 9. Now it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, in Daniel 12... prophesying of a day yet in front of us, I'm linking the stars and the heavenly bodies to a resurrected people. It says in Daniel 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be scattered, every one that shall be found and written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So it's likening these resurrected people as, you know, as shining in the heavens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me link that again. It says down in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and for one star differeth from another star in glory. So apparently they shine at different rates and hues and so on and so forth. But in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. But it links that resurrection with the stars of heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray for a minute. All right, Lord, we come to you tonight. This ought to be a fairly simple idea. I pray that you might give us fruitful thought as we pass through these things. And Lord, may you inspire somebody maybe to amp up the wattage, the voltage just a little bit, and realize that, Lord, we're not called to do anything particularly spectacular. We are not required to have a great talent. But Lord, we are called to glorify thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text tonight is Psalm 19, plainly. And simply put, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, if you go and read back in the earliest chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, you find that when the Lord recreated the earth, that, of course, the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, then the Lord placed a firmament in the midst of the waters. And when you read it on out, you'll realize that he then expands that firmament. There's water all around that firmament, but it's in the firmament that he doesn't just place the birds and stuff like that, but he places the stars. The firmament is the universe, and those waters are still around about us. And the important thing there is the firmament showeth his handiwork. Talking about the heavenly bodies, the stars, the galaxies, the solar systems that are in the firmament. And really, evolutionists are clueless as to these things. You know, to them, some dude got some idea that there was a Big Bang involved, and I don't know how a Big Bang produces what we've got here today, but for Bible-believing Christians, it's plain to us that God created these things and designed these things. You have to deal with the stupefying scale and size of things. Our sun is averaged 93 million miles from us, and yet you can't look at it straight on for very long without doing damage to your eyes. You can go out of outside at 12 o'clock on a summer day in Minnesota and still burn the top of your head real fast. That's from 93 million miles away. And you start looking at how far Jupiter is and how far Mercury is and all those other outer planets and stuff, and it's a long, long way. Then you start dealing with light years and tens of thousands of light years. This thing was made and designed in a stupefying scale that's beyond any of our capacity. You can't conceptualize 93 million miles. You can't really conceptualize a million. So how can you conceptualize 1,000 light years with light from a distant solar system or a different distant galaxy reaching you 1,000 years after that light started out from that very system? It's a stupendous thing. The evolutionists can't deal with the profound design of it all. The intricacy, the massiveness, the macrocosm, the microcosm, it's beyond people understanding. There's unimaginable energy. Again, a sun 93 million miles away, burning all the time, burning off energy all the time, and yet, as far as we're concerned, it's never burning out. I mean, on a basic, you know, scale, I know that eventually it would eventually burn out, I suppose, unless it didn't. But the fact of the matter is that from day to day, week to week, year to year, life to life, generation to generation, it doesn't change. I don't care what they say, it doesn't change. It's monumental energy, unimaginable energy. And God does that. God does all of that. They tell us that the Big Bang produced all of the elements. And so, okay, you start with the periodic table and you have hydrogen, which is an atomic number of one, which means it has one proton in its nucleus. And okay, you have helium. And okay, it has an atomic number of two, so it has two protons in its nucleus. I don't think that comes from a Big Bang, but if it did, would you explain to me how then you progress down that table to elements with atomic numbers of 170? To the idea that this could have come about without God's design is just absolutely moronic. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how high you grade out on an IQ test. But the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. They don't declare the glory of the Big Bang. The heavens declare the glory of God. And yet in verses 3 and 4, it's not, you know, it's, they don't do it with speech in the sense that we think of speech or language. And yet, according to the Bible, anybody with any sense that hasn't deprived of their brain and twisted their brain, they realize that it verifies and glorifies God Himself. It says there that their line, verse 4, has gone out through all the earth, and their words, in other words, there are lines written, and there are words spoken that are not truly spoken, but they're understood by everything that's made that has any sense, not to deny God. But the heavens declare the glory of God. So with that, it's just a simple thought. How is it that the heavens declare the glory of God? And stop and think about that for a minute. How might the heavens declaring the glory of God admonish us and be a lesson to us? I know that in Revelation 21 that Christ is the glory of God, because the glory of God lighteth that city, New Jerusalem, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, that means that the glory of God equals Jesus Christ. So I know that's the case. I know that in 1 Corinthians 11, that man who's regenerate and saved is the image and glory of God now, or should be. We're plainly called to glorify God. We are likened to stars in 1 Corinthians 15, and by proxy, anyway, in Daniel chapter 12. And so the stars in the heavens glorify God without two things. They do it without speech, which you have, and they do it without cognitive will, like you have. I'm sorry, stars don't think. Stars don't think about what they're doing. The whatever it is that, you know, that's burning, it just burns off. God started the process, and that's how it happens. Stars don't think, right? The galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy, the Andromeda galaxy, they don't think. They have no cognitive ability. So you ought to think about that and how those things are said to glorify. They declare the glory of God. And I need to ask you how they declare the glory of God, and maybe that gets some lessons for us. First of all, I'll tell you this, and these are all pretty simple thoughts. First of all, they declare the glory of God in that they brightly shine. If there's one thing that the heavens do, and the bodies in the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, and so on and so forth, one thing they do is they brightly shine. You know, one of God's fundamental characteristics is that He shines. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. One thing that God is light, and light shines. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. There are nights, on a clear night, of course, when the moon's up, but also sometimes when there's not much of a moon. There are times you can go outside and just the canopy of stars itself lightens this world enough that you can almost see anything that you can see in the daytime. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's across all, well, really incomprehensible distances through the dead cold body of space. You look up and see stars shining, and some of those stars are galaxies, but they're many of them thousands of light years away, they tell us. Whatever is the case, this is a big place. The universe is a big place, and we see that light from many light years away. One thing that stars and solar systems and galaxies do is they shine. They don't smolder. They don't glow. They're not swallowed in darkness. They don't simmer. They don't think. And they don't say anything in words, but they shine. Again, the sun is 93 million miles away, average, on the average. And it shines so brightly that you can't look at it without damaging your eyes. 93 million miles. There's one thing the sun does. It shines. And so I'd like to say that maybe that's what you should do. Stars are called to shine. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you can't write songs. Maybe you're not a poet. Maybe you don't have any talents. Maybe you don't have $1 million to give. And maybe you don't speak well. But you can shine. You can shine. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2 real fast. Philippians 2. Everybody here that is a Christian can shine, if you just will. Philippians chapter 2. One of the ways the heavens declare the glory of God is that they brightly shine. And I do mean they shine brightly. Philippians chapter 2. Go down to verse 15. Now let me get a context here. Notice it is God which worketh in you, in verse 13, to both will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things therefore, and the therefore is not in there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a pretty good charge. Just do what you're called to do without griping for once in your life. And it goes on to say right after that, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Maybe, in spite of griping all the time about how wicked the world is, you should shut your mouth and just shine. Maybe that's the case. In verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. There's the spiritual part. You shine by holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But how about just stopping your griping and disputing in verse 14 and hold forth the word of life and just shine? See, the heavens declare the glory of God unthinkingly. There's no cognitive thought that goes into what they do. They just shine and glorify God because that's all they can do. Well, you're called to think, and you're called to understand, and you're called to know some things, and you're given a will, and you're given a capability to gripe or not gripe, to glorify God with your mouth or praise Him or whatever. Maybe that's what you should do. Maybe you should just shine. That's what the heavens do. And he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Look back, if you will, for just a second in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now these are the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, and go down to verse 14, where it says, ye are the light of the world. I know there's a dispensational element to it, but you are. You still are. You just proved that from Philippians 2, right? It says, you're the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. So, brother, shine. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know how you'll declare the glory of God? You'll declare the glory of God by shining. That's what a Christian's called to do. He's not called to have extraordinary talent necessarily, but he is called to shine. And anybody can shine. When you're sick, you can shine. When you're well, you can shine. You can shine in summer. You can shine in winter. You can shine in the daytime. You can shine at nighttime. You're just called to shine. I want to say this further. It's not just that they shine brightly, but they incessantly shine. One of the things the heavens do is that they shine all the time. When it's daytime here, once in a while you can still see the moon. Once in a while you can still see some of the stars, even in daytime, because they shine. They shine. They incessantly shine. They shine all the time. I tell you what, you could shake up some I always have to stop and think about the word. Astronomers real fast, if they went out one night and looked up and there were stars that weren't there that used to be there every day. Oh my goodness, you would have a panic of all the astrologers in the world. Because something that they've learned to count on is that the stars, the galaxies, the solar systems they look at all through the heavens, they incessantly shine day after day, night after night. They're always there. You can always shine. You can incessantly shine. I want to say thirdly that the heavens declare the glory of God in that they're resolutely dependable. I never had astronomy in a high school or college. A lot of the athletes took astronomy in college, and I never got around to it. I kind of wish I had now. I could have done away with the comparative anatomy and taken astronomy instead, but I didn't. So I don't know a lot about it. I've not become an amateur astronomer or anything like that, but I do know that the time is set by the stars. In order for time to be set by something, that something has to be resolutely dependable. and faithful. I know that men navigate and have for a very long time by the heavens. No, Dorothy, it's not all about GPS. Men did without GPS for a very long time. I know that the distances around which, you know, the heavenly bodies rotate and move, I know that those are very precise distances, and I know that if it weren't just right, everything would go wrong. I can tell you this, that the heavens are resolutely dependable. They can predict when Halley's Comet comes back. They can predict when the next time Hale-Bopp Comet comes back, maybe some other dorks jump off and go try to get on it or something. I don't know. But they can predict when those things come. The celestial stars and the galaxies are always where they're supposed to be. They're where they're supposed to be every day, every night, every season, cycling on and on and on as long as time goes. Brethren, the heavens declare the glory of God. They don't just shine. They're resolutely dependable. They don't write. They don't sing. They don't recite poetry. They're not eloquent as far as we consider eloquence to be eloquence, except for the sun and the moon. Now, an astronomer, would tell me, would probably dispute some of this. But as far as I can say without too much difficulty, as far as I know, only the sun and the moon have definitive effects upon the earth. I mean, the North Star does not affect the tides here, right? And yet, all those trillions and trillions of stars and many of those single-point stars that you see with your naked eye are actually entire galaxies that are bigger than anything you can imagine. Those things, even though they have no relative effect on anything down here, in spite of what astrologers say, right? Astronomy, astrology, one is witchcraft, one is science. Both science. I'm simply saying that they declare the glory of God by their dependability, by their resolute faithfulness. You know, folks, men underrate dependability. I am thankful for who taught me the Bible. He was a great Bible teacher, but among the other more valuable lessons he taught me was that faithfulness and dependability go a long, long way. And, you know, there's no confetti parades usually for dependability. But men underrate dependability. Christians very much underrate dependability, but that's what the heavens are. I mean, if you know what you're doing, you know where star systems are going to be on any given night. And unless something horrifically stupendous happens, it's going to be there. If anything can be said, they are resolutely dependable. Men underrate dependability, so they grow careless. They grow lackadaisical, dismissive about their Bible reading, about making sure, you know, you make time every day to pray. You know, just service, tithing, attendance, making sure you get a tract or two out every day. See, there's nothing glamorous about any of that. But it does reflect a changed life. It does reflect a life that's not consumed by the NFL playoffs. It reflects a life that has a higher calling than just, you know, who's going to the Stanley Cup this year and are the Timberwolves finally going to break through? The answer is probably not. So you might as well do something for eternity, because I can tell you this, the stars, the heavens, they're resolutely dependable. And if there's something that's lacking in Christianity, it's dependability. I'd like to say further, we can say this about the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare the glory of God because they are very precise. I know I may have touched on this a little bit, but very, very precise. The angles and the rotational speeds, I mean, if the speeds with the earth and the sun were not exactly as they should be, life on this planet could not exist. And the margins are very thin. Now, I'm not talking about environmentalism. I'm just saying, if you were just a little bit closer to the sun, if you saw the sun for just a little bit longer every day, or not quite so long every day on a day-by-day basis, things would radically change here on Earth. Because the speeds are very important. They're very precise. And that's what makes me know that life did not come about by some chance. I mean, the Lord set the stipulations and the standards and planted life here, made life here so it could exist here. And meanwhile, out there, those heavens, we'll say more about it in a little while, are waiting for something to be resolved. But I want to just say that the heavens declare the glory of God because they're very precise. Their precision declares the glory of God. And I just want to say that men are careless slobs. And it's become, it's now considered a spiritual today to be a careless slob with your Bible. You know, I was talking about, maneuvering and navigating by the stars. And one of the enduring stories I like to think about once in a while, and, you know, you talk about survival stories, but if you've never heard about Ernest Shackleton and his crew that got trapped in the Antarctic as they tried to make their way across the Antarctic in a ship. And they're down there and get pinned in by the ice. It's 1914 and 15, I believe. So they have to finally forsake the ship because the ship is crushed by the ice flows and you know, goes down. They get on their lifeboats and they make their way. Now, think about this in January in the Antarctic. Think about getting in an open lifeboat, two of them, and getting on the cold sea and managing 300 miles to a place called Elephant Island, which is nothing but a penguin poopy rock. I mean, there's nothing there but penguin poop. No trees, no grass, just a rock. And those guys get that far, the whole crew gets there. And they're not going to get rescued there. And their nearest place is a place called South Georgia. There's a whaling station on South Georgia Island. It's 720 miles from where they are on the penguin poopy rock. He has a carpenter, and they rig one of those lifeboats with a sail, and they set sail. He and two other guys, I think there were two, one was a carpenter, the other was the navigator. And that navigator, with a sextant, which shoots the position of the sun at a certain time of day, and they have, I don't know how to do it, but they can figure their exact position. As long as their readings are exact, as long as they can get a sighting on the sun exactly at a certain time of day. And that navigator took them across 700 miles of open water to hit a small whaling island called South Georgia Island. And by the way, this was across some of the most wretched torrential seas on the face of this earth. This is right off the nub, the tail of South America. And if you know anything about that part of the world, those seas, those currents, those winds, there were hurricane force winds daily as they sailed through that passage. If they missed Elephant Island or South Georgia Island, they were out to sea and going on forever until they died. And they nailed South Georgia Island because the stars were so precise and so dependable. Like I said, men are careless slobs. They're careless with doctrine. You're called to labor in sound doctrine. You're called to preserve the form of sound words. You're called to hold in great care what you're taught. Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ye do err, the Lord Jesus Christ said, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And over again you find, here you have Joseph in Egypt, and think about what he did. He didn't write songs. He didn't engineer anything particularly, but he was very precise. So precise that the guy eventually just let him have the run of things. He had the testimony of being very precise. That kind of precision in the things that God cares about glorifies God. That's what the stars do. They're very precise. I'd like to say, not only do they brightly shine, not only do they incessantly shine, they're resolutely dependable. They are very precise. You should be careful with what you believe. It should matter to you whether you understand or not. It should matter to you whether you're right factually about your Bible or wrong about your Bible. Because it's possible to know. It really is. It's possible to know. I'd like to say, fourthly, the heavens declare the glory of God because they fulfill their courses. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know, one thing that the stars do is they keep their courses over and over in cycle. Halley's Comet just keeps coming by. The Hale-Bopp Comet just keeps coming by. And the sun keeps running her course. And all the stars keep running theirs. And the galaxies and the star systems all show up in the right part of the sky at the right time of year, every year, year after year, generation after generation. They fulfill their courses again and again and again. You know, sometimes you get tired of the mundaneness of it all, but you're not as tired as the stars are. If the stars were thinking, can you imagine them getting around, well, I've been doing this for thousands of years. When is this ever going to change? Just the mundaneness. And we complain about mundaneness, but boy, as soon as you gripe about mundaneness, you look at what happened the last couple of years where your precious little schedule got jimmied a little bit and you have griped like you never griped before. It's true. It's true. They fulfill their courses. Do you fulfill yours? You know, there's a few other things I'd like to make mention of. I'd like to point out that the stars, it's fair to say, the heavens hold mysteries. Now, I don't know all that goes on in outer space. I'm told that the Lord dwells out there in the sides of the north, way north. I'm told the Lord dwells there, and I'm told that the devil has power within that firmament and in outer space, and I don't know about, you know, putting his feet down on some planet or in some star system out there or anything like that, but I bet that if a galaxy across the universe could talk, I bet he might have a few things to say. They hold mystery. Did you ever stop and think we have 100, and I think at last count there were 118 elements in the periodic table? Is there anything to say that there are elements that we haven't discovered? Is there anything to say that on some planet somewhere in some far-off place, I'm talking about millions of light years from here somewhere, I'm not talking about there being little green guys there. I don't believe that's true. But there very well could be elements that we know nothing about. There could be structures and things that God created with his hands like we've never seen or observed before. There's nothing to say that's not true. I bet the heavens hold some mysteries, anomalies. You know, they're, I don't know how much they've actually proven it. You know, they talk about black holes. As far as I know, black holes are still theoretical. Some might argue that. Then they talk about wormholes, holes to the next dimension. And I don't know about that. But I tell you what, there's probably some stuff out there that would make your hair stand on end. Because we're told about principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that dwell out there somewhere. And I bet, boy, I tell you, folks, the heavens hold some mysteries to us. And that's a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The heavens know what to do with a mystery. Do you? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so the galaxies, the solar systems, the stars just keep cycling year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. The empires come and go, have fallen and risen and gone off into dust. And meanwhile, the heavens are still doing the same thing they've always done. They hold mysteries. I'd like to say that something about, look in 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare the glory of God by abiding and awaiting patiently. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is not referring to Noah's flood. This is referring to a flood that happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And it says there in, and that's a very, heretical statement to some, but probably not anybody here, but verse 7. And notice, but the heavens and the earth which are now, so the heavens and earth which are now are a different heavens and earth that were then. The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, it's not stated there blatantly, but what is understood there is that the heavens which are now abide and await patiently until the Lord decides to resolve things and make restitution for all things. Lifeless solar systems that God made. Let me just show you a little secret in the Word of God. You probably know this, but look in Isaiah 45 real quick. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and go down to verse 18. Notice this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay, he hath formed the earth to be inhabited. Okay, so what are all these other billions of galaxies, trillions and trillions of solar systems that nobody's ever set eyes on? He created those to be inhabited too. Problem is, sin entered this system, and the Lord says it stops here until we get this settled. And so what I'm saying is those star systems, solar systems, galaxies, millions and millions of light years from here, abide broken down and uninhabited although they may contain many more planets than our solar system. And they abide out there in darkness and coldness, you know, many of them gaseous and various other things. You know what they're doing? They're waiting patiently until the Lord brings his plan to pass. And it makes me think that that's what you and I are called to do. The Bible puts so much emphasis on patience and waiting. You know, that's what you're called to do. Do you know you glorify God by patiently waiting? I know you're restless. I know you'd like to get done with COVID. And if you're really spiritual, you'd like to get out of here at the rapture real quick, like tonight. Okay? But, you know, we've said that every Sunday night for a long time. It still hasn't happened. Are you getting impatient? Because the Bible says that, you know, I think the Bible teaches that the heavens declare the glory of God, and one of the ways that they declare the glory of God is that they abide and await patiently. You never hear the solar systems griping. They just wait. They just go on in their ways, in whatever direction they're traveling, whatever course they're taking, and they do it generation after generation for millennia and never say a word. And they're part of a creation that God created one day to be inhabited, and they're not yet. Don't you think that they probably want to be if they were to have a will? Well, I say that they abide and they await patiently, and they glorify God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I'd like to say lastly, and this is just the last thought. You know, the heavens, I mentioned it earlier, but the heavens and the heavenly bodies, the solar systems and the galaxies, they declare the glory of God unthinkingly. They are truly even more simple than the brute creation. We talk about the brute creation. We're talking about mules and oxen who have no capacity to understand God. And yet they glorify God. But the star systems and the solar systems, they certainly are unthinking in what they do. And yet the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Now the difference between them and you is that you get to think. You get to willingly do what they do unwillingly. That is, they have no cognition. They have no conception of what they're doing. God just made them to do it, and they just do it. It's just about burning, right? Now, for you, it's different. You get to choose. You are the only creature of all the creation. Mankind is the only part of creation that has the capability of choosing to glorify God. Now, all the butterflies glorify God because they have exactly two brain ganglion that rub together and tells them to go to Mexico and hang from a tree. All of them. And they do it. And they glorify God in doing it. Right? And you have stars that don't think at all, and they just bust, they shine all the time. Till all the gas runs out, they just shine. And they have no cognition, they don't even think about it. We are the only creatures in all of creation that have the capability to will to do it, and either not to do it or to do it. Now the heavens declare the glory of God. And you should. I've shown you tonight, you don't have to be a operatic singing talent to glorify God. You don't have to have excellent gifts to glorify God. You mainly just need the desire to do so. And you, unlike any of the rest of the brute creation, get to choose whether you do so or not. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Brethren, declare the glory. That's the title of the sermon, Declare the Glory. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight after...